he that second death. Yes, Pergamos. The church of Pergamos was given the white stone. Anyway, there's the white stone in Zechariah 3 with seven eyes on it. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, says the Lord. Notice that the Lord's name was engraved on the white stone given to Pergamos as well. The priest had 12 stones on their breastplate, and the names of the tribes were engraved on that 12 stones. These 12 stones have amalgamated into one pure stone, the stone that the builders have rejected, and the name of God is written on that one stone. Okay. Upon the one stone shall be seven eyes. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day the Lord of hosts shall you call every man his neighbor. Now we see the Lord then gives him a vision in Zechariah about the lampstand. Let's have a look at this. The angel that talked with me came again and walked with me. We're in chapter 4. As a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Hello, I hope we're being wakened in these last days. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, and I looked and beheld a candlestick. Folks, how many candlesticks does he see here? Seven? Or two? No. A candlestick of gold. With a bowl on top of the candlestick, and on top of it, there were seven lamps. Seven lamps, which are on top of it. That's the seven spirits of God, throughout the seven ages. And the two olive trees by it, on one side of the bowl, and the other side. There's your two olive trees, your two witnesses, standing either side of this lamp, folks. Standing either side of this lamp. Then the angel that talked with me said to me, do you know what these are? And I said, no, Lord. And then he said to me, spoke with me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Here's your second witness, folks. Zerubbabel was the stand-in king. Zerubbabel was the stand-in king after they came out of Babylon. Folks, there's your two witnesses, the high priest and the king. Are we not called to be priests and kings? Are we not called to be priests and kings? In these last days, God is restoring the priesthood and the kingship, the man-child, who will rule and reign. He's restoring those two things. Now look here, he goes on to say, they stand either side. Verse 11, then he said to me, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of it? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches that through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he said to me, knowest not that these, he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. So folks, there we are. Joshua is a type of one of the witnesses, the high priest, who is given a crown at the first seal, the breaking of the first seal, the man-child. And the other one is the king. Now, if we go back to Revelation chapter 11, we'll find the two witnesses actually have, again, Revelation 11, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing for the God of earth. The two olive trees, the two candlesticks. Why have they become two candlesticks here in the Revelation? Where in Zechariah they were seen as one candlestick with two olive trees either side. This is the answer, folks. This is what the Lord revealed to me. Your two candlesticks are none other than... No, not William Branham. Although William Branham could be seen as a type and a shadow of the forerunner. Okay, a forerunner. The two candlesticks are this. Smyrna and Philadelphia, folks. Smyrna and Philadelphia are your two candlesticks. Now, if we look at it from a historical point of view, you'll find Smyrna represented the early persecuted church. The early rain, folks. The rain, starting to rain here again, even as I say this. The early rain. Philadelphia represents the latter rain. That's from a historical point of view. Philadelphia represents the latter rain. Okay? Now you understand why to the church of Philadelphia he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will spare you from the hour that comes, the hour of temptation that comes upon the whole world. See, the two witnesses were kept right through the tribulation. The two witnesses were kept right through the tribulation until the end, and then they were given up a sacrifice, a sweet aroma, a sacrifice. Now, not everyone in these last days who is the man-child or the bride or whatever is going to physically survive until the return of Christ. That's why Paul says, those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who remain and are alive shall be caught up. But there will be some from the man-child and from the bride who will make it, who will be sealed and protected, and will not, who will make it right through to the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's from a historical point of view. Smyrna represents the early church going forth with the latter, with the early rain, and Philadelphia represents the latter rain. From an end time point of view, all seven churches exist today. I proved that to you right back at the beginning. All seven churches exist today. From an end time point of view, Smyrna and Philadelphia are your two witnesses. They are those that come out of those churches. The overcomers out of those churches will stand before Babylon and bring out Rahab in these last days. We'll bring Rahab out. Now, I want to finish by just saying, let's have a look at what the messages of overcoming to those two churches are. To the church at Smyrna, he says, if you endure to the end, to death, I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise God. And to Philadelphia he says, behold, I come quickly. Let no man take your crown from you. Both of them mention crowns, don't they? He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. See, the name of God is being sealed on this. The name of God is being sealed on the Philadelphia overcomer, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, which I'll write upon him my new name. So the overcomer of the Philadelphia church becomes the bride of Christ. What am I saying, folks? If you partake of the Philadelphian witness, if you become of the last day witness, you become the bride of Christ. Otherwise, you'll become a part of the Rahab company that come out of Babylon during Great Tribulation. So I'll say that again in case people didn't catch me. For those who are coming out now before the Great Tribulation, they're a witness to this last end times. They are going to become the name of the Lord will be written on them, and they'll become the new Jerusalem, the bride, where those who come out during the Tribulation will be the Rahab company. They're still saved, they're still they still belong to Christ, but they don't share that special privilege. I'll prove this to you by going to Revelation 14, and then I'll leave it and open up for questions. Revelation 14, I looked and behold a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having their father's name written on their foreheads. There's their father's name written on their foreheads, folks, on the 144,000. I heard a voice from heaven, a voice of many waters, a voice of great thunder, and a voice of harpers harping, and they sung a new song. Jump down to verse 4. The 144,000 are these which were not defiled with women. What women are the 144 not defiled with, folks? The seven women of Revelation of Isaiah 4:1. And in those days, seven women shall grab a hold of one man and say unto him, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name. The 144,000 here in Revelation 14 represent the first fruits, those who are called out before the tribulation. They represent those who are sealed with the Lord. They become his bride. They're not defiled with women. Now look what happens. In their mouth was no guile, verse 5. Verse 6, I saw another angel in the head of Mitzvah having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, saying with a loud voice, give glory to God, for the hour of his judgment is come, to worship him that has made heaven and earth. And then verse 8, another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A third angel following with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast in his image, receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now I might leave it there, folks, but what I'm saying is that you're either a part of that first fruits that come out before tribulation, or you're a part of those who through tribulation will be purged and cleansed. Now notice that the New Jerusalem has streets made of gold. That represents those who, through their own fallenness, have to be purged during the Great Tribulation. But they will be purged, they will be made like refiner's gold, if they are Rahab, hear the voice of the two witnesses, and come out of Babylon in these last days. So there you go, folks. I hope I haven't confused anybody, and I hope that I've helped and blessed and encouraged. So I'd like to let go of the mic, and people may want to come forth, make comments and questions. Thank you, Brother Terry, and the rest of the team at Unleavened Bible Study for tarrying with me. That's a long message, but it's a very pertinent message to come out of Babylon before the Great Tribulation. I yield the mic.
Thanks, Darren. That was great.
God bless you, Darren. That was a real blessing to all of us here, for sure.
Don't worry about taking time. We make time for hearing the Word. So don't worry about tarrying too much.
We used to get out of here about 12:30 or 1.
Yeah.
Well, I think that study right there could be one that would go a week, 2 weeks.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost an impossible task to try to cover as much as was covered tonight.
Uh-huh.
You know, in just one sitting.
I didn't really. I don't see a lot of questions out there. Does anyone have any questions about what was said?
One of the things I was wondering about when you were talking about the parables that were found in the New Testament, that kind of, if I'm understanding correctly, it sounded as though they were actually in the sequences of the churches. It was like, is that correct? Because I wanted to go back and look at those parables again.
Said right.
Okay.
Great.
Yeah, thanks. I just got a few PMs coming in, so I was trying not to... So please understand, from what I've gathered or understood of Brother David's ministry too, and I've talked to Brother David about some of these things, he doesn't see any problem with allowing parables to speak to you on different levels. So while you can sit down and do a study on a parable, and it can really bless you and give truth to you in a certain study that you're on, it can also then mean something else later on. That's the nature of parables, that the Spirit of God is not limited, that he's able to do that. So I was kind of hesitant about sharing the seven parables of Matthew 13, because I know Brother David shared previously on the woman with a leaven, and I didn't want to contradict him. But I do know, and I'm sure Brother David will agree, but I'd like to get that confirmation as well, that these parables can speak in many different levels. And what the Lord showed me is that he was showing the progression of the kingdom of heaven, meaning the kingdom of the church on earth, because we, Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated in heavenly realms, not will be, but are seated in heavenly realms. So Jesus was using the parables to show how the church would progress. The church of the sower, the parable of the sower is the first church, early church, apostles. Wheat and tares is the persecuted church of the Roman Catholic era, where the tares come in. The mustard seed is where the birds come in and lodge in the tree. Satan enters the church during the time of Constantine. The woman with the leaven is the Catholic Church. The church, the treasure in the field is the Sardis Church or the Reformation. And the pearl of great price is the church going out in the end times. And of course, the seventh one is the parable of the net, is talking about the gospel going out in these last days. And so I yield the mic. I hope that explains it a bit better. Maybe there's some other questions. I'll let go of the mic.
Yeah, we just had a question about what did you mean about pastor and apostle, etc. Those are offices of the church. They're different positions in the church that the Lord uses for edifying his body, for building them up, for growing them up, for growing the Lord up in them. And we're not all going to be pastors or prophets or evangelists or apostles. The Lord will lead you in that, where he wants you. Let's see. Another question was, come out of Babylon and go where? We left our churches because of Babylonish confusion. The Lord wants you to come to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, where God rules, the place where God rules, and that's the kingdom of heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That's where God wants you to be, in Him.
Yeah, it wouldn't be a physical place that's spoken of throughout the scriptures, and especially in Revelation. It's more or less a warning. It's to come out from among, or to receive of the plague. And it's very pertinent in this in these last days, because the tribulation that's going to come upon the earth is going to be for the purpose of serving the Lord and His saints. And what it's going to be is a trial of our faith. And the Lord is going to find out, like He did in the time of the wilderness with Israel, who it is that has faith and who is going to walk by faith. And with this tribulation, He's going to separate out the wheat from the tares and prepare His bride before He returns. So when He's speaking of coming out, He's it's coming out from amongst the religious Babylon, and that is a very, very broad, worldwide religious Babylon. And He's telling us that he wants a bride that belongs to Him and Him only, not one that is sold out to the world.
Do we have an email address that people can write? I can't remember the email address to send to the counseling and all that. Cause it's not, the website's down right now, so I need an email address.
Yeah, it would be Bill Rowe's address.
And that was...
You probably have it up there on your address.
His computer's not set up for that.
Okay. I don't know, and Bill just walked down a minute ago, so
yeah.
Unfortunately...
Randolph, just I don't know if you know Bill Rowe's email address, but at any rate,
Just get his email and we'll give it to Bill.
Yeah,
we'll
see. Can you?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I agree with that the whole purpose of coming out of Babylon is to fellowship in Mount Zion, which it's a spiritual place, it's not a natural place, and that means that we can find that fellowship, like here in this room, you can find the fellowship online. It doesn't have to be a physical group that you do, but need that fellowship actually in which, you know, and so it can be something that's done online. It doesn't have to be physical as well. So, but it is pertinent that people do come out of Babylon in these last days before, you know, before it's struck with its plagues and brought down.
Darren, could you take Sister Chris's question about does Smyrna represent Rahab, and touch on that one for me, please?
Yeah, I think, did she say, I think I saw the typing, she said that Smyrna is the bride and brings Rahab from the churches. Exactly, that's exactly right. That's the whole point. You know, the parable of the wheat and tares, it says, first gather the tares into bundles to be burned, then gather my wheat into the barn. So, did I lose sound there? Yeah, so Smyrna definitely is one of the candlesticks. Smyrna and Philadelphia are together two candlesticks that bear witness before Babylon and call Rahab out. And Rahab, so definitely I agree with that, yes. So I hope that's answering the question, but I'll just elaborate one last time. The two witnesses, their job is to bring out the last of God's remnant out of Babylon. That's their purpose. And so they are a type of the bride who call out, you know, and we're talking about tribulation. Persecution is happening, tribulation is happening, the church is being, Babylon is being destroyed and plagues are coming upon her. So those who've refused to come out of her prior to this judgment of God also have lost a certain responsibility and privilege with God. You know, to those who are given much, much as wide required. If we come out of Babylon out of our own free will, out of our own free choice, then God rewards us accordingly. But if it takes tribulation to get us out, then there's a loss of reward. I mean, not everybody's going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It's just, it's a fact. Not everybody's going to have that position. So that's how I see it anyway. So I yield the mic.
Living faith, I'm trying to figure out your question here. You listed Revelation 2 and 20, but I'm not really seeing a question that you're asking. Can you kind of restate it for me, please? This one there?
Yeah, I think I understand the question. If you look in the scriptures about milk and meat, you'll find the milk is the basic teachings of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. You know, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I've determined that I'm only going to come and preach Christ and Him crucified to you. However, there is a wisdom that I speak among those that are mature and perfected, but it's not for everybody. See, the meat is actually the deeper things of God's word, the hidden things, the hidden manna, the meat. And even the apostate churches and the false churches will hand out the milk. They'll hand out the milk, but they will not. They do not have the meat. What they have is a counterfeit meat. They have meat sacrificed to idols. They have their teachings that they sell to the people as meat. Once saved, always saved is a good example. You know, there are so many ways you can twist the scriptures to build a doctrine on once saved, always saved. And people will take that kind of a doctrine and comfort their heart with it and say, oh, you know, I have this permanent assurance of salvation. Even if I'm sinning, I have this permanent assurance of salvation. Now, that's an example of how the churches will go beyond the basics of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and so on, will teach what they consider meat, and in fact, it is meat sacrificed to idols. And like Living was saying, I read Living's posting there, he said, if you eat things sacrificed to idols, you're partaking in their sins. Like I said before, the two things that both Jezebel and Balaam seduced the church with, the two things were the love of the world and worshipping the things of the world. Things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. It's talking about loving the things of the world and worshipping the things of the world. Now, that is so common in the churches today, you know. If you don't prosper financially, you're made to look upon as though something is wrong with you spiritually. In fact, I don't have a problem with the doctrine of provision. God provides for us abundantly and well. I have no problem with that. But when people teach that, you know, God wants to prosper you super abundantly in money and all these things, what happens is people become dissatisfied and covetous. They become dissatisfied, so they manipulate. They tithe, they double tithe, they try to manipulate God. And that's one of those doctrines that people are swinging. All of that is sacrificing to idols. So they sell what they consider meat, and it's actually false and it's not really meat. So I hope that answers that question.
Thanks, Darren. I appreciate that. I was looking at that too, and I've seen a couple of different parables that you could go on that one. Because it talks about eating meat, sacrificed idols, and Paul says, you know, not to do it, but then he was talking to the Gentiles not to eat meat that was sacrificed to the idols. So I realized it was the Gentiles who were sacrificing the meat to idols. At the time, the Jews weren't doing it, but yet the Jews had a false god too, and they were sacrificing all the time. And sometimes you have to look at where the parable starts and stops. I mean, there's so much involved there about the meat and the milk and what sacrifice. because part of the truth is being sacrificed, and sometimes all the truth is being sacrificed. Thanks a lot for that. Okay. Oh, he's got his hand up here.
Yeah, I just thought I'd make a quick comment while you're looking for that next question. You know, there are lots of things that we can teach as meat, but I believe the greatest the greatest meat that a Christian, true meat, I'm talking about of God, that we can eat is when we become a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus said, unless you eat my blood and, drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot be mine. We are meant, you know, we are the body of Christ. We're meant to be a living sacrifice up on that altar. And you think about why the gospel is not being preached the way it should be. People don't have the time. Well, it's not even that they don't have the time. That's their excuse. Because they find time for television, they find time for movies, they find time for all sorts of activities. But they tell themselves they don't have the time, and then they spend their days pursuing money. Now, when you think about it, the greatest meat that we can digest in the Word of God is who will give up their life and go with the gospel message into a dying, desperate world that needs to hear it. You know, that's the greatest meat that you know, this is the Father's meat, Jesus said, that I do His will, go out and win souls. He came to seek and save the lost. If we can lay down our life to reach out and save souls and disciple them and make them disciples, that is, you know, give up your self-life, put it on the altar. That's the greatest meat, I believe. But there are many other doctrines and things that are meat in the Scriptures as well.
Right, and people also need to realize that, you know, well, I know for me, the greatest thing was, or one of the things that the Bible says is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else shall be added unto you. You know, if we can just seek the kingdom of God and not, you know, take the log out of our own eye first before we, you know, start looking at the splinter that's in our brother's eye, starts making things a lot clearer when we can take that log out and start seeing what the Lord wants out of us and what He wants to show us, and being led of the Spirit. That's a lot more important than giving somebody meat that they can't swallow. I mean, leading your brother to the Lord and leading him in ways that will help him grow sometimes is a lot more important than how much meat you can shove down their throat. Because they need to take it little bit, little by little. There's a question for you, Darren. You want to take that one? You mentioned some will tithe and double tithe to manipulate God. What is your view on the tithe? Probably the same as David's.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I just wanted to comment about what you were saying there, Terry, too, about we do have to be careful. You know, you can't curse a pearl before a swine, and even with giving out the meat. I mean, I've taken an opportunity in this group because, from what I understand, you know, David's been leading them through a progression of teaching, that it's okay to throw out the meat there in the situation. But, you know, there are plenty of Christians that I can't, you know, you've got to win them like a fish. You know, Jesus said, be fishers of men. You've got to win them. And there are plenty of Christian spots who are open to over time, little by little. I'm trying to help them understand that they're in Babylon, that you just come out and tell them their church is Babylonic and they're in Babylon. Most times they'll reject you and think you're a cult or a false teacher or something, and you've done them no good. So little by little you win them, you help them, show them that, and you show by your example in your life and your living. So I'm very careful about that. So please forgive me, anybody out there, if I've made you choke tonight in one. Yeah, that was not my intention. I notice that with true, genuine babes in Christ, most of them drop the meat if it's too much for them to swallow and forget it anyway. Most of them, you know, the ones who really pick you, catch you throwing a piece of meat out there and it's too much, the ones who squabble and fight with you are usually not young babes in the Lord anyway. They're contentious wolves. So I do ask for forgiveness on that. Now I'll go to the subject of the tithing, and I'll say that a son of God does not tithe. A son of God, you know, Jesus said, who owes taxes to the king? Is it the sons of the king or the subjects of the king? And then he said, you know, however, to show that righteousness before men, go and catch a fish and you'll find a coin in its mouth. In other words, we should pay our taxes to the government, but in terms of God, we need to understand that we are sons of God. And, you know, Corinthians tells us that the whole kingdom is ours. If the whole kingdom is ours, under his leadership, of course, well, why would we be tithing to him? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, the other thing that you need to consider is that we are all priests now. We're all priests. So who's going to give tithe to who? Because the tithe was for the priest. If you want to take the analogy of tithing in its proper shadow and type, let's look at it this way. The world is going to turn around and put money at our feet because of the conviction of God, and we're going to use that money to preach the gospel. That's probably the best interpretation of tithing, because we're all kings and priests. If we go out and do the work of God, even the world will stop and put money at our feet and say, continue the good work that you're doing. You know, that's, but to say to one brother, tithe to me, is ridiculous when you're sons of God, you know. If we're servants, sure, it'd be a different subject, but we're now sons, and we need to realize that. I hope answers that question. I mean, that's a subject you could spend weeks. Tithing alone is a subject you could spend weeks on as well.
Amen. I mean, the word said God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, freely you have received, freely give.
Yeah, I would agree with what you said there, Darren. I know from just watching the ministry here with David that he's been a firm believer in his understanding of the tithe. That, a matter of fact, we talk about what the scriptures say. It's when Jesus referenced the tithe, he called it the weightier matter of the law. Kind of actually putting, you know, showing that the tithe was Old Testament of the law. What we see here is what you're saying as far as the Lord putting the tithe at the feet of the priests. And a good example I would have to point to would be, say, with the ministry that we have here. Anytime that we counsel, work with anybody that's online, we refer them to the website that has free books, free tapes, free CDs, and this is just for the, you know, the sake of serving the brethren. And we've never really worried about where those funds have come from, because the Lord has always provided. And so you could say that the tithe has been put at the feet of the body of the priests. Of and you know, with David's writings here, the Lord has told him many years ago that that he was going to allow and take for his care of his needs. And I can just tell you genuinely that you know, just in having known David as long as I have, that the Lord honors those kinds of servitude as a priest. And we know that how much David has blessed us with, just like you blessed us tonight with the meat of the gospel and the understanding that is the feeding of the Spirit. That where do we go to be fed like that except through brethren that have received from the Holy Spirit? So we just thank you so much for all the time that you put into something like this. I just hate to see that it had to be so rushed, but I'm sure that we'll come to hear more about this doctrine that you're talking about and maybe come to understand it ourselves better. I think sometimes when we cover such a large amount of material in such a short time, we just kind of walk away, and just it takes us a while to digest it. But well, you can tell it was really a good revelation.
Yeah, a lot of people are getting wanting to get started on this tithing, but first of all, I mean, tithing was a law saying you to give 10% of everything you own. And in the New Testament, we own nothing. So how, I mean, sure, tithe. Give 10% of what you own, because you own zero, and 10% of zero is still zero. Yeah. I mean, tithe if you want, but it's $0. I mean, zero, because you don't own anything.
Well, Jesus said it all belongs to me.
Right. So, I mean, if you want to tithe, take 10% of zero, because you don't own it. At any rate, I mean, it's not going to...
Well, there are scriptural references for sowing into the kingdom.
Right.
I think, you know, it would be more under the lines of provision rather than it would be for the tithe. The tithe is sort of what in Old Testament time is a portion that, you know, that was owed to the temple and brought into the temple. And of course that temple now is no longer made with mortar. It's not a temple that is made with hands. It's this temple right here that we serve now, and our tithe is for the brethren of the body. And so if you're talking about tithe, you know, all we can really do is say is what the scriptures say. As far as provision, the Lord has tremendous promises on how to sow into the provision, just by the promises. And that is just, you know, as far as sowing and reaping, tending to the needs of the body and the brethren, because what the Lord speaks of in the scriptures is a perpetual sowing of the giver, to where it's sown and it is pressed down, runneth over, you know, multiplied. Scripture speaking of that the silos of heaven will be opened up and poured out upon you. And this is for the man that by faith the Lord can restore his provision, because all that man is going to do is he's not going to store it up. He's going to do what the scriptures say, which is to sow it again into the kingdom, and just continue to sow it into the kingdom,
right.
And the Lord will continue to restore.
Right. A couple of hands up. Let's see. Yeah, Darren, I was also wanting to make a comment about what you were saying earlier, or what I had said. You know, about making sure we don't, you know, give too much meat and stuff like that. I was just really talking about when we talk in one-on-one to another brother. This is a group where we come here to feed on the meat. That had hit my mind after we had gone on to something else. But, all right. But at any rate, yeah, we have, this thing about tithing. We've had, when the website comes back up, we have several teachings on tithing on the website when it comes back up. Lord willing, it'll be up soon. Just keep it in your prayers that the Lord knows why this has gone down, and the Lord can bring it back up. So just keep that in our prayers.
Yeah, who knows what's going on behind the scenes right now?
Right. So, Lord's in control. You know.
Who it is that's checking data on the internet for who's doing what? If the Lord has to drop us offline, then we're offline.
Yeah. Hold on, we had something here. Oh, Lord have mercy. It's hard to do this with, I did two things at one time. There's a person in here, Auntie Leanne. Can you repost what you had posted earlier about a some type of a request about a memorial scripture? I don't see it. Someone told me about it, and I don't see your request, so I need, you can repost that for me. There's so much writing, it scrolls past so much. Oh well. We'll get to it in a minute. Let you, go ahead, Darren.
Perhaps a good idea would be for people to put the questions in a PM for you. If they sent you a PM question, it'd probably be much easier for you to try and keep a hold of it rather than trying to scroll back through and find it. I was going to make another comment on the tithing, and that is, you know, Israel were under the law because they didn't have a relationship with God. That's the whole point. They were under the law because it was there to keep them in check, because they didn't have that check on the inside, the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when you come to the New Testament, now people have the Holy Spirit. Well, the believer has the Holy Spirit. A person doesn't need a calculator to figure out how much to give and where and when to give. So through the Holy Spirit, he prompts us how much, where to give. It needs to be said, the entire New Testament was founded on giving, on the blood, sweat, tears, and giving of the church. Church people, or the church, not church people, sorry, but the church need to be givers. Givers of their time, their life, everything. God will not let a person who lives like that go in want. They need to be givers. But when you use a law to control people on they give up and how they give and where they give, that's a tactic of a Nicolaitan spirit, a controlling spirit. It's something that a false teacher does. And it shows that teacher is also not trusting in God to take care of their needs. We have a relationship. We don't need a calculator to figure out how and what to give and where to give it. So maybe you've got some more questions.
Yeah, we have something. Auntie Leanne asked a short scripture for the front of a memorial card. That is something that I could ask y'all to help her with, because I don't know any.
Well, a good thing on that would be to send that to Bill Rowe. And, if she could include a little bit about what she has in her heart, that would be no problem.
Mm-hmm.
We could certainly bless her with any number of scriptures, and she can choose from what, you know. One of the things that I might suggest, are we online?
Yeah.
Is that there's several of these little pocket-sized books that I've got a couple of myself that talks about the promises from the Word, the promises of God. And you can open those up, and they addressed categories in terms of when you are needing to be lifted up, or but what I'm saying is that you can thumb through that and very quickly probably pick out 10 that would fit the way your heart is towards this person, perhaps, or what the Lord lays on your heart. And I can understand what you're saying. I know that one of the first books that I got when I came to Christ was that book, and I've just worn that thing out. It's got a leather cover on it, and it's about paper thin, just for keeping it by my bedstand in the mornings. And you get up in a certain mindset, and if you got anything that's troubling you, when you are dealing with, say, unforgiveness, or when you're dealing with somebody's coming against you, or when you have fear, or when you have an anxiety, or anything like that, and the gamut is from one end to the other, and you can certainly find some really wonderful scriptures that are uplifting, like those days that you need uplifting, and those would be, good for something like that.
Go ahead, Darren. Living Faith, I'm going to get to you in a minute. I'm just trying to straighten something out, and I'll get to you in a minute. Go ahead, Darren.
Yeah, I thought I'd make a last comment about the tithing. There's a lot. I'll make two comments quickly. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and now we come in the order of Melchizedek. So that means Abraham and his children and all those under the law who were tithing under the law tithed to Melchizedek, and now we're in the order of Melchizedek. So if you wanted to argue, natural Israel should be tithing to spiritual Israel. If you wanted to argue it, you could argue it that way. My whole point is that we are the order of Melchizedek, and it is different to the order of the priesthood under Aaron. But the other point I wanted to make about the tithing is that the scripture that's often terribly misused is Malachi 3:10, I think it is. Malachi 3:10 says, "You rob me of tithes and offerings." And boy, have ministers and preachers just misuse that scripture, and to their own condemnation, because if you look at the chapter carefully, you find that God actually says to the priest in his day, he was talking to the priest in his day, he said, to the priest, you bring in the whole tithe. into God's house. The people were bringing in their tithes, but the priests weren't. The priests were withholding, and God was rebuking them. And so, you know, my wife was a secretary at a church, and I'm not going to mention names and things, but she was a secretary at church, a Pentecostal church, a pretty average Pentecostal church, autonomous church, where the ministers, the minister, considered the tithe his money. Now, that's a very common view among a lot of Pentecostal pastors. Maybe not all of them, but they consider the tithe is theirs. I mean, why take 10% of the tithe and tithe it back into their own tithing basket? They consider it theirs. Some Pentecostal churches take 10% of the tithe and then go and give it to another church. However, they're still considering the tithe theirs, and they're missing the point. The tithe is the Lord's. If you were going to tithe, for a start, the tithe would belong to the Lord, and the tithe was primarily used to feed the widow and the orphan. That's who Abraham used his tithe. Abraham tithed once to Melchizedek, but the other times he was looking after widows and orphans. That's why he had such a great company of people living with him. He cared for people. He was a carer. And, you know, the priest, when the law came along, got added into that process so that they became beneficiaries of what was already there for the widow and the orphan. Now, in the New Testament, you'll see the apostles did not collect tithes, but they did collect money. Not money. Yeah, they did collect money, actually. It was food. Yep, tithing was food as well. But they would collect money and distribute it to those in need. That's clearly biblical in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The apostles would distribute to those in need. Now, they started getting overwhelmed with it and said, we want to be given to prayer and fasting. Appoint deacons, faithful men. You pick the faithful men so that you know that this is being handled properly. You pick the faithful men, the deacons, and point them over the tables to make sure that distribution goes on. Now you'll see that in the New Testament, in terms of money that was coming in, it was being used to give to people in need. And today, that's not happening with a lot of the money. A lot of the money is being called tithes and being used to build buildings and promote organizations and not care for people. So, you know, that just goes to show why it's wrong. Why it's wrong and why they use it. They use the tithe because they can, the doctrine of tithing, because then it can be justifiably used for buildings and projects, where clearly the New Testament gave money to the apostles to distribute to the needs of others.
All right, Living Faith, go ahead.
You mean on the mic? I would just confirm what Watchman just said. Taking the tithes and rather than doing with it what the apostles did is wrong. Look at this scripture. Buildeth the temples. Let me see if I can find this one. Yeah, here it is. Hosea 8:14 says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker and builds temples." And that's what many have done today, in that they have taken the tithe and rather look at that too. I wanted to point this out, that in Malachi, as Watchman pointed out, is very often used to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples of Christ that God has not put on their neck. That verse was written not to the church, but to the priest of the old covenant. Malachi 2:1 shows who that verse was written to. This commandment is for you, you priests. And those priests were perverting the right ways of the Lord, even as, who was it, wasn't Eleazar, it was the guy that, it was the big heavy priest that had two sons of Belial for priests. They were his sons, and he was a Levitical priest. And it's I think it might be in Samuel or Kings it speaks of him. And it talks about Hannah, who had a child by the Lord who had been desolate beforehand, in the same chapter. Phinehas, I think, was one of these men's names, these sons of Belial. Anyway, these were priests who were taking of the sacrifices of the Lord, and they were causing people not to even want to sacrifice to the Lord because of the evil that these guys were doing. They were also even laying with women in the gate, I think it says. They were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing, and they were causing the sacrifices of God to be despised. Well, the pastors today are doing the same thing. By not doing what they're supposed to do with money that they gather from people, that should not be, the tithe law should not be put upon the church for one thing, and for another thing, to take that money to build temples with it should not be done either. Look at the verses in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 that Watchman also brought out, where it says, "And they gave to every man as they had need." That says that all that were among them, I think it's Acts 2:44, and anyone that was among them didn't have anything, none of them lacked anything, because the apostles had taken the money that had been brought in from the sales of the possessions that they owned. They says they sold the possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. But you don't read anywhere where they built a temple. There was no need, even though there was thousands of people. They didn't seem to think that there was a need to build a temple with the monies that they were gathering from the people from the sale of their possessions. They never built a temple. It's interesting. Go ahead, Watchman.
Yeah, thanks. I thought what I might do, if that's okay with America's Last Days, is just do a... hang on, let go of the mic and I'll click it properly. I thought, if it's okay, what I might do is just do a quick review, overcap of what we did talk about, so that it helps settle into people's minds a lot of these things we discussed tonight. Just a quick overview, just to sort of recap what we've talked about, and then people... hopefully anybody who's come in late will have to just trust us that we use Scripture, and we went through very thoroughly and looked at Scripture. Okay, so we were talking about religious Babylon, because there's a political Babylon and there's an economic Babylon as well. But we talked about religious Babylon tonight. We talked about Corinthians shows us in chapter 10 that what happened to Israel is a warning to us. And then we showed how in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches were obviously literal churches in Jesus' day, but they were also a prophecy of the history of the church up till Christ's return. We showed that from Scripture, and we also showed very, very carefully by looking at the statements Jesus made to each of the churches that they would be existing right up until the period of his return. That they would be existing, that each one of the churches, there was some statement that the Lord made. The last one we looked at was Laodicea, "I stand at the door and knock." And when you go back and look at the Scriptures, you find that that is a term to show that the Lord is imminently returning, extremely close. So all of the seven churches are present today on the earth, even though they are a prophecy of the history of the church. We also showed from Scripture how all of them have fallen away to some degree from the one true church. They've fallen away, and thus the Lord tells them, overcome. You need to overcome. Each one of the churches, if you overcome, I will grant these benefits and rights to you, and the benefits are to become the bride of Christ, or to become the man-child who will rule and reign with Christ, and so on. Then we also showed how in Moses' temple the church is pictured as one candlestick with seven tiers and seven flames, being the seven Spirit of God. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is talking to seven individual candlesticks. So we see a symbol showing us that the church has fractured away to some degree from its original one true church. Then we also show how Smyrna and Philadelphia fulfill the role of a type of end time witnesses, because the two witnesses are two candlesticks. We looked at the book of Zechariah chapter 4. We showed how the two candlesticks were one candlestick in the book of Zechariah. They were one candlestick and two olive trees. But in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are two candlesticks. So the only conclusion is Smyrna and Philadelphia are those two witnesses that bring a witness before the Lord. One a witness unto death, the other a witness of protection right through till the end of till Christ returns. And we also talked about how so we discussed the fact that churches are falling away into the largest part. Most organizations of churches have fallen away to some degree in one of those categories. They're missing it, and we need to be a part of the one true body, which is above and beyond all those seven churches. And we need to come out of any organization or any Babylonic institute that is controlling us, because before Babylon falls, God's bringing out his remnant. The remnant will also come out during the fall as well. But before Babylon falls, God will bring out his remnant, and those who come out now are going to be blessed with greater blessings than those who refuse to come out. You know, so much of Israel refused to come out of Babylon back in AD was it 587 or whenever it was, AD BC before Christ. So few of Israel decided to come out. Only 49,000 actually came out to rebuild Jerusalem, and the rest were comfortable. They were comfortable with their lives, with their businesses, with their homes. Many Christians today are too comfortable where they are with their churches. They've got business contacts and different contacts. They know deep down something's not right, but they refuse to step and come out. So I believe that's where we're at. We're at a time where God is saying to the churches, to his people in the churches, come out and be cleansed, be the one true church, and that's where we're at. So I just recap that. I hope you don't mind that I did that. The microphone's open.
Alright, thanks Darren, I appreciate that. Guys, it's been a really good message tonight, and it's getting a little late, and probably just time to wrap this up, and maybe we can just have a little prayer before we go, and pray for us that are here, and pray for the website that it gets back up, and we'll just call it a night. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for sharing your word with us, and forgive us if anyone is offended with what is shown by your word, Lord. It's not our words, but it's yours. And you put it in the hearts of men to seek you out. And that's where we're at, Lord. We're here to seek you. And just go with the brethren, Lord, and be with them and comfort them. And open up our eyes and our ears and our understanding to know you better. And Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for guiding us and leading us through to the truth, which is you. And we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys, and we'll be here next week. Rosalie, we'll probably try to get to you next time. And David should be here Sunday. I won't, so whoever is adminning Sunday, please be merciful with them. Good night.